Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our study in Colossians, this great letter that Paul sends to the Colossians and to those who are in Laodicea, people he had never seen when he wrote this letter, but there are some serious concerns about what might happen to them and the things that were attacking their faith. And so we begin with verse 8, where Paul says in chapter 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," that is, the cross. The cross is a central theme of Paul's message, and particularly here. And in verses 10 through 15, we have Paul giving us seven characteristics and seven solutions that the cross brings to the problems that are identified here in verses 10 through 15. Seven problems that man has, and these seven are addressed and answered and find their fulfillment in the work of Christ on the cross. So the first one is that individuals who are outside of Christ are spiritually empty, spiritually destitute. So empty, destitute, and spiritually bankrupt. That is the condition of every individual who is outside of Christ. Spiritually bankrupt. They have no life. They have nothing that God accepts. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, there's so many passages we could go to. We'll just go to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul here is addressing the condition of the Gentiles. This is the apostle of the Gentiles speaking. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And here's the problem that Paul states about every unbeliever, that at that time you were without Christ, specifically of Gentiles, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, total aliens from God's chosen people, Israel, and the program and the plan that God had for them, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. When God made promises to the nation of Israel, Gentiles, unbelieving heathen Gentiles, were excluded. And the only way that they could be included is by becoming proselytes, by having the God of Israel be their God. But as a whole, Gentiles were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, totally hopeless, having no hope, and without God in this world. Basically, they were empty, spiritually bankrupt, and destitute. Now, the cross solves that problem. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Once you become a believer, once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that God does for us that is not true of unregenerate Gentiles, but is only true of those who are in Christ. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, "And ye are complete in him." And so those who were at one time spiritually empty and destitute and bankrupt, now God says, we are complete. Complete. Nothing lacking. Nothing wanting. All spiritual blessings have been given to us in Christ. You are complete in Christ, and it's because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The total sufficiency of who we are in Christ, the eternal blessings, measureless, infinite blessings that God gives to every believer the moment that he or she trusts Christ as their personal Savior. Complete in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says it a little differently. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. It is God's predetermined will for every Christian that we reign in life. Reign. Not be as those who have no riches, as those who are spiritually bankrupt, but we have everything, everything given to us. We are complete in Christ. And that's the first problem that is addressed here that is fulfilled by Christ's work on the cross in chapter 2 and verse 10. The second problem is identified also here, and that is the fact that Gentiles were uncircumcised. And there's a spiritual significance to that. Uncircumcised. Look at a little bit of the history of circumcision and the significance of that when it identifies people as God's covenant people. And that was a sign of the covenant. If you go to Genesis chapter 34, Genesis chapter 34, verse 14, there's a statement here that's significant. They said unto them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised." For that would be a reproach unto us. You can't do that. You cannot mix God's covenant people with the uncircumcised, which is a term that is used of pagan Gentiles. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here we have the battle between David and Goliath. And in chapter 17, look at what it says there, verse 26. Goliath is taunting the armies of Israel, thinking that because he is so large and so physically powerful that nothing can destroy him. And in verse 26 of chapter 17, "And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" And then he rightfully says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. So there was something about this categorization of pagans, of the heathen. What shall this uncircumcised Philistine do to the armies of God? And did you notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, where circumcision is also a point made there? In Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That was a problem. And when you now come to the place where that has been the case for centuries and centuries, where there was a clear distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, they use this uncircumcision term as derogatory, as describing those who are not part of God's covenant people, not part of God's chosen people. The circumcision would refer to them as uncircumcision, as they did in the case of David. Shall this uncircumcised Philistine bring a reproach to the people of God? In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, we have the answer to this problem, because Paul is addressing Gentiles who have been called for centuries the uncircumcision. Paul now says in verse 11, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So the answer, the solution to this problem was the fact that we are circumcised, the circumcision that we have in Christ. Once again, because of Christ's finished work on the cross, he has now dealt with that. And now he says, don't worry about the fact that you have been called the uncircumcision, no longer relevant, no longer an issue. You no longer the uncircumcision, because now you have a real circumcision, which is a spiritual circumcision, ye in whom also you in whom, in Christ, you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is a spiritual circumcision made without hands. And it has the intended and desired effect of true circumcision, which is the dealing of the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And it's the circumcision of Christ. So that's the second problem that Gentiles have, that the world has. They're separate from God's people. Galatians chapter 5. The Galatians, of course, had false teachers coming to them and saying, you need to be circumcised. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but you need to add something to that. Circumcision. And Paul addresses all of Galatians against that. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 6, Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ now there is neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision." Now we have a whole new perspective on what really matters. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. That's the issue. That's what really matters. It's not the circumcision or uncircumcision of the flesh. In chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 15, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature." That's what matters. It's the spiritual life that we have, the new creation that is caused and authored by God when we become a Christian. That's what really matters. And so Paul deals with that second problem. The third problem that we have, which only the cross solves, is that we are slaves of the old sin nature. Slaves. Apart from being in Christ, we are slaves of the old sin nature, and there's no choice about that. There's nothing that can free us from that awful slavery to the old sin nature. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Here it is, "among whom also we all had our conversation," that's our behavior, the way we lived, "in time past." What was the sphere in which we as unbelievers, before we were placed into Christ, what kind of life did we live habitually, constantly, without exception? We had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's all that man can do, apart from a supernatural intervention from God when he gives to us a new nature and the power to overcome the power that is resident within us, that is manifested and displayed by the old sin nature. And this is the life of every unbeliever. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, sometimes the desires of the flesh may look respectable. It may be religious activity, which the unbeliever engages in. It is still described as the desires, the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Man trying to save himself before a holy God, man doing all this work in order to establish his own righteousness, while at the whole time, all they're doing is they are slaves to the old sin nature, and they are engaging in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Rejecting God and his word, rejecting God and his provision, his only provision for salvation, man thinks he can clean up his act. Man thinks that he can turn the leaf. Man thinks that he can turn a new page. Man thinks that he can reform himself. Can't do that. Because a slave is never free to do something other than what his master tells him to do. And here the master is the old sin nature. And that's all that unregenerate, unsaved man can engage in. Slaves to the old sin nature. In Romans chapter 6, and verse 20, Paul says, "For when you were the servants, the slaves of sin," that's the unregenerate man, a slave of sin. And that's all that the unregenerate man can do, is sin. Sometimes we clean up that sin. Sometimes we mask it in religion. But it's always sin, because the person who has never trusted Christ alone and exclusively for their salvation, they are slaves of sin. That's what God says. Paul says here, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. Righteousness was not a possibility for you when you were a slave of sin. Righteousness is not something that we can produce in our own effort or by our own determination. We can't suddenly decide to produce righteousness, the kind of righteousness that God accepts, because we're free with regard to any righteousness. It's an impossibility. We don't have the capability to produce the righteousness that God accepts. Why? Because we are slaves of sin. Sin is our master. No matter what its manifestations are, we are slaves of sin. And that's the problem of the unregenerate person. A person who has never trusted Christ is a slave. A slave of the old sin nature. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man, our old sin nature, what happened to it? Is crucified with him. And so the cross, once again, becomes the only solution, the only answer. And because of that, we are free from sin. We are free from our old sin nature. Free from the old sin nature. That is, the old sin nature, while it seeks to control our lives, does not need to be given control. It cannot be allowed to control our lives. Because now in Christ, we've been set free. So in Romans 6, Paul says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our old sin nature, all that we were in Adam is crucified with him. It's the only thing that can be done to the old sin nature. You can't reform it. It's got to go to the cross. You can't make it better. It's got to go to the cross. It's got to be crucified with Christ. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. And what happened at the cross is that the sin nature, the old man, is crucified with him. And when we're placed into the body of Christ and placed into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are set free from being slaves to the old sin nature, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's the old sin nature, might be destroyed. Destroyed. That henceforth, from that moment on, from that point on, we should not serve sin or be slaves to sin, be slaves to the old sin nature. That's the answer. Crucified with him. The cross is the only answer to the old sin nature. For he that is dead is freed from sin, and we have died with Christ. That's the provision that God has made for the old sin nature. Go back to Colossians chapter 2, which is the passage that we're studying. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in doing what? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's how Christ has dealt with the old man, the old sin nature, taking it to the cross and uniting us with him in his death. That's why we are crucified with him. That's the only freedom that any individual can have from complete control, from complete masterhood of the old sin nature. The person that is unsaved has all these characteristics. The fourth characteristic that is mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, it says that we are dead. That the individual who is outside of Christ is spiritually, not just spiritually empty and destitute and bankrupt, but spiritually dead. Dead. Without life. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Man does not want to acknowledge that they're spiritually dead before a holy God. They think that they're alive. And they think that they express that life by the good deeds that they do or the bad deeds they refrain from. Or they accumulate all of the sincere religious activity that they engage in and they think they're okay with God, when all along they're spiritually dead. A person that is dead doesn't need spiritual activity, doesn't bring them to life. The only thing that a dead person needs is what? Life. Life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he, what? Quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. So we are made, that's the solution that the cross brings. We are made alive in Christ. And anyone hearing this message is in one of two groups. You're either spiritually dead or you've been made alive by Christ. Not made alive by any of your works. Not made alive by anything you do. Quickened, made alive by God. And so you being dead in your sins, that's the condition, that's the problem. Has he quickened? Not you make yourself alive. The only one that can make you alive is God. And you, has he quickened together with him? It's with Christ. We've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and God has given us eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ said. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. Not just one of several alternatives. The only way. There's only one way. And that way is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, through the work that he accomplished on his cross. And that's how we are made alive. We're made alive by him and in him and through him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It begins, the first verse in chapter 2 begins with God making us alive. And you has he quickened, made alive. You who were, what? Dead. Dead. He has made alive. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made alive. But the question is, before God, are you spiritually dead or are you spiritually alive? And the only way to have this life is to have God give it to you as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the only way to have life. It's It's the only answer to the problem of your spiritual death. Death is the life that God provides in and through Christ. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he made alive together with him because of the work of Christ's cross. A man has another problem. The next problem that is identified there is that man not only has a sin nature, but has an accumulation of sins. And it's the very thing that separates us from God. Right from the beginning, God said to Adam, says you can eat of any of the fruit of the garden from any tree except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Man sinned, and that sin produced death. And ever since then, the wages of sin has always been death. But look at Colossians. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. That's what produced the death. Man has a sin problem. Paul says in Romans 3:20, he says, for all sinned. When did all sin? In Adam. Because we're descendants of the human race, because the whole human race was plunged into this spiritual bankruptcy and destituteness and death. So we all sin in Adam and manifest that sin nature, by continuously falling short of the glory of God. All sin and come short of the glory of God. It's a problem. Sin is a serious problem. Sin is not dealt with by confessing it to a human being. Sin is not even dealt with by confessing it and admitting to God that we're sinners. Sin is only dealt with at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he actually became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he became sin for us. And God at that moment had to turn his back on his son because he became sin for us. And so the answer to our sins is the fact that in Christ and only in Christ we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. And that's what Paul states in all of these passages in Colossians chapter 2, again, and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he made alive, but only possible because he's forgiven you all trespasses, having forgiven you all trespasses. God can make us alive because the very cause of our death has been dealt with at the cross. Christ died for our sins. And now God is free to give to us eternal life. And there's nothing you can do to receive eternal life other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept the payment that he made for you on the cross. He paid for our sins by becoming sin for us. The last words at the cross were, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. God the Father forsook the Son. He became sin for us. And he finished and completed the work that only he could complete, the work of redemption, paying for all of our sins. The debt is fully paid. You and I cannot pay for our sins. We cannot pay for our sins by anything that we can do for our sins. There's nothing we can do. There's only one payment for sin, and that's the blood of Christ shed on the cross and his life given for you personally, for you as an individual. Christ died for you. For God so loved the world, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son at the cross to become sin for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And whosoever will may come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven. Nothing you can do about your sin. In fact, people who will be cast into the lake of fire because of their sin and their sins will remain there for all eternity, suffering, tormented, and with all of the years and centuries and millennia of suffering, they will not pay for one sin. Never through their suffering will one sin that they ever committed be paid for, much less all of the multitudes of sins that man committed. Because sin is not paid for by human beings, except for the one man, Christ Jesus, who's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He died as your substitute. He died as your personal representative on the cross. And that's the only way to receive forgiveness of sin. Verse 13 of chapter 2, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 1 and verse 14, Paul says, of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's only through his blood. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Christ is the only one in whom we have redemption. Redemption is the price that is paid for your sins and mine. And it's through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross and the life that he gave there. It's the only way that we can have forgiveness. No other way. No other way. So another problem is the law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws that were given associated with the law of Moses, 613 commands. That law is a problem. Romans chapter 6, Paul describing the details of how to live the Christian life based on our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The implication, the clear teaching is that under the law, when you were under the law, you could not have victory over sin. Sin still had dominion over you because the law, there is no law given that solves the problem of sin. Law merely acts as a mirror to show you your sin. Law merely acts as setting sin in motion to reveal your need of something other than what the law provides. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Under the law, all we could do was sin. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, don't you know, brethren, for I speak to them that know law as a principle, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Here the teaching of the law having dominion, having jurisdiction toward those who are physically alive. But when we die, the jurisdiction that the law exercised over us has been removed. So he gives the illustration here of a woman who is married and has another husband. If she has another husband, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law that had jurisdiction over her as a married woman. She could not go out and marry somebody else. If she did, she'd be an adulteress. But once the husband is dead, now she's free to marry anyone she will, because she's free from the law that bound husband and wife together. But that law no longer has jurisdiction if the husband dies. That's what he says in verse 3. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, the application. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. So God says that we are dead to the law. We have been set free from the law. We have been delivered from the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy and just and spiritual and perfect. It was given by God. The problem with the law is you. The problem with the law is me. My sin nature, because when law comes, I refuse to obey the law. I can't keep the law. That which, I think Peter said, neither we nor our fathers could obey. It's an impossibility. Because law was never given to give life. Law was given to show man's need for life. And so he says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Under the law, we could not bring forth fruit unto God. Now we can. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law sets sin in motion. You see it in the life of a little child, and you see it in the life of an adult. Law sets sin in motion, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are not only dead to the law, verse 4, verse 6, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law, and so forth. So there is clarity here around the fact that we've been set free from the law, we've been delivered from the law, we've died to the law. Romans chapter 6 again, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. We think that giving people laws will keep them from sinning because we expect them to keep those laws. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. We think that by giving them law, we're going to stop them from committing adultery, from lying, and from stealing. Or from coveting, for that matter. Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because there's something else that God has given. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So God has given grace as the answer to what the law could not do. The grace of God that has been given to us. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? That was through Paul's teaching. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it? Well, to ask the question is to answer it. You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You heard the truth, you believed the truth, and God gave you the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? How's that possible? Do you think that God gave you a jump start to the Christian life by saving you? And then you can take it from here. Or is that the beginning of a new life in Christ? Where you're dead and he lives his life through you. And so there's the answer, verse 10 of that same chapter. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Here it is. There's a curse upon whom? Upon everyone that does not continue, listen, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're in trouble. If we want to regulate our lives by God's law, we got to keep the whole thing, 100% of it. A lifetime from beginning to end, keep all of his commandments and keep from doing anything that he tells us not to do. Now, obviously, we're in trouble. James goes as far as to say, look, if we keep the whole law, which nobody does, and we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. So we're guilty. Law is not the answer. If you want to govern your life by law, you're already at a loss because you've started too late. You should have started when you came out of the womb to keep all of the law continually 100% of the time. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not a faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You start on that path, you got to live by them. You got to live in them, and you got to do them all. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ became the curse that was upon us. Now go back to Colossians, because that's the passage we're studying, and see what Paul says about the law there. The problem of the law is solved by Christ. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and here's what he's done with the law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law was against us. The law is always against us. It's our judge. It's our jury. It's our prosecuting attorney. And what did God do? It was against us and was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The cross is the answer. Nailing it to his cross. He made it obsolete. A lot of people don't like that. Because now there's a supreme power and enablement that God has given us, which the law could never give to us, and that is his grace. That's why sin no longer has dominion over us, because we're no longer under law, but we are under grace. The last problem that we have
is the problem of our spiritual enemy, Satan, and all of his angelic community that is focused against us. Go back again to Ephesians chapter 2. When we are unsaved, Paul is describing the unsaved state of those who are now made alive by Christ. What was true of them before being made alive? Verse 1, and you has he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Here it is. According to or dominated by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of the disobedience. You were dominated not just by your sin nature. You were dominated by this world's values and philosophies. You were dominated by Satan. Satan was your master. Satan was your God. Satan controlled what you did and said. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And he says, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. The problem of Satan has been dealt with. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that he, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ conquered Satan at the cross. Just think of it. Satan thought he was conquering Christ by killing him. Christ, through that death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And now back to Colossians chapter 2, where Paul again deals with this final problem in this passage. Verse 15. And having spoiled principality and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ, at the cross, spoiled. He made an open show of them. And it says there that he triumphed over him and over them. That is, the satanic policy of evil and Satan and all of his angelic community. Notice the three things that Paul says here in verse 15. He spoiled them. He ruined them. He took care of them once and for all. Number two, he made a show of them openly. That is the open show of triumph, a public display of triumph, and triumphed over them. That's what Christ has done for us at the cross. That's the only answer to these problems as they're identified in verses 10 through 15 of Colossians chapter 2. What a great work God has done through Christ and his work on the cross.